Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
A couple of weeks ago, I came and I spoke to you on his unfailing grip. You remember that? You don't remember that? Were you here that Sunday? I need to talk to you about church coming. Maybe I need to talk to you about listening. Amen. But I spoke to you on the subject of his unfailing grip. And again, the objective of that message was to remind us that regardless of what we go through in our lives, the Lord is there. He's always made a way, will always make a way. The Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians that no temptation has seized us except what is common to man. That is, everybody has gone through something in life that really isn't uncommon. There are no special problems in this world. Amen? So we know that it might be different and new to us, but I promise you that what you've gone through today, to this very moment, there's probably another 100 people in this place who have gone through similar things. Amen? When you speak about this, I've gone through this, and it's just frightening to us. And you'll be talking to someone that says, oh, brother, last year. Someone that'll give you testimony. Amen? And so the Bible says that none of these things that we go through are really uncommon. But the Bible does say that the Lord has made a way for us to escape. And that is the greatest promise in that passage. That God always makes a way for us to move forward. Always makes a way for us to escape from whatever that is, new to us, old to us, or whatever it might be. God makes a way. The Bible says that what he has in his hand, no one can snatch away. Isn't that wonderful? There are no pickpockets that can take any one of us out of God's pocket. He's got us for keeps. His grip is unfailing. And we've been talking about that to encourage you. Now, over this past week, I've received many phone calls from both this church and other friends that we have from other congregations around the week. And I find myself in need of preaching this on this particular subject, though I've preached on it before a couple of years ago or more. I don't know. You guys don't remember last week's sermon. You expect me to remember what I preached a year ago. But I know I did, because I found similar notes as I was writing this. But over the week, I've been praying and speaking to people again. They call me on my phone over needs that they have. And one of the common things that I heard amongst everyone who did, and there were not that many, but a good 6 or 7 people that I prayed over this week, which is plenty during the week, was this. Not complaint. I'm not going to say complaint because no one complains. It's a sense of wonder or a need, I guess, a certain sense of desire, a tone of desire in their voice saying, Pastor, we need God to move.
I never drink water, but I need to today.
We need God to move in our home this way, Pastor. We've been going through this situation with my family or whatever the situation was. We've been going through this issue and we want God to move. And I believe what you said last Sunday. And I know he's got us in his grip. And I know that what is impossible for man is possible for God. I know. And they know. And I'm going, yes, there's really nothing I can really say because they know. Does anybody not know here? All of you know. The question of the hour, I was speaking at a meeting one time and they asked me how long I had been preaching. And I told them, I don't know how many years it was then that I had been preaching. And I said, wow, it's amazing that after all these years, and what do you preach? I said the same thing. So basically they all know. I said, yes, they all know. But if they had got it, I'd only have to preach once. But I have to keep coming back every Sunday to tell you again. Amen? I do. He goes, well, I said, if they had got it when I went up there and I told them and they all got it, well, then I'd be out of a job. I'd have nothing to do, but not everybody gets it. And so I'm speaking to these people in need, and my heart is going out to them. I love them. I love you all. And I feel every time you share your heart with me, I listen. I'm a very private man concerning those issues always. I want to take so much of this with me when I go home. But they know. And so I'm sitting there and I'm going like, what shall I say, Lord? Give me words to say. Here they are knowing everything I've ever preached. They remember. They know the scripture. They know all these things. But here they are feeling somehow this setback in life that you don't seem to be performing and moving and keeping what you have promised to give us. What do I say to them? You know, I was thinking as I was speaking to these people and during this week, sometimes we get so focused on the promise that we forget the criteria. Does that make any sense to anybody? Sometimes you are so focused on the promise, he said, that you forget everything else he said. You forget about the one who promised. All you know that it's coming. The mail is coming. The check is coming. You know the promise he said it would. And you think of nothing else except the promise. And so in my time of prayer for this needs over this week, I said, Lord, I mean, where is our error? And this is exactly what the Holy Spirit conveyed to my heart. You get so concerned about what he promised that you forget about what he said altogether. What he requires of us. We take him to be someone, some symbolic spiritual God, Santa Claus, who is giving out all these promises to anyone just because he said. But did you know that even Santa Claus knows who's been good and who's been bad? Amen? And so I'm compelled this morning to take you back, I don't know, again, a few months, could be years, to a message I spoke to you concerning this very important subject. Of how terrible it can be for us to disengage ourselves from the reality that sometimes we bind the hands of Christ. Sometimes we hold him prisoner that he cannot do what he promised to do. Now, I need to say this clearly. I don't want anybody walking out of here saying, Pastor says we are stronger than Christ, than God. No, that's not what I'm saying. He is God and God alone, so far beyond any one of us. Come on, somebody. But what I do want to stress to you is that if it was not so for us to be able to constrain God or allow God or put him in a position where he refrains from loosening that blessing, we wouldn't have so many scriptures that tells us how many times Christ or the Lord wanted to do something, yet he could not. And who was in the way but us? I think I told you this. I'm not a guy with visions, or I don't think, but I've dreamed 8 or 9 times in my whole 66 years of life. But I do remember one specific dream or vision, whatever you want to call it. And in that vision that I had, I may have told you guys before, I'm sure I have once or twice since I've dreamed this, probably 25, 30 years ago. And I dreamed myself, I've never been to Hoover Dam. Maybe all of you have, but I've only seen it in a postcard. I've never been to that area of our nation or our country. But I went to that place, and I don't know if it looks the way I saw it, but I wasn't taken to that place in my dream or whatever for the reason of enjoying the beauty of nature and the wonderful, marvelous build that Hoover Dam is. But in that dream, ladies and gentlemen, I saw myself somehow, that Star Trek beam me up, Scotty, situation in the middle of a dry bed of this huge dam. And I saw that and I was in wonder. I was by myself. I was in wonder. I said, oh my God, what is this? And I said, it's got to be Hoover Dam, wherever this is. It's got to be. And I said, wow, it's phenomenal. And I was enjoying it in my dream. But all of a sudden, my eye caught in the middle of that dam at such a far distance, I saw like a line or like a crack in that wall. And I looked at it, and in my mind, mind you, I had not lost my mind enough to think that there was nothing behind that dam. Dams are built for a reason. Yes? And if you see a crack in one and you're standing on the dry bed on the other side, you better really know that that crack doesn't go that deep. Or if you see a little bit of drippings of water, I think you better start making your way up higher than the water level. Because if it breaks, you're in trouble. And so I saw that, and it caught my attention. I started walking, an endless walk. It seemed like it was so far away. But as I got closer, it got clearer. And I began to see that indeed it was a huge crack on that big wall. And I followed it all the way up and all the way down. And getting close enough, I saw that at the very base of that dam, that crack right there, I saw a little speck. I saw a little black dot. I was so far. I said, what is that? And I kept walking and walking faster. It seemed like I would never get there. But I did eventually get there enough to recognize that what I saw at the base of that dam was one man like this. With his hands against the wall, pushing against the dam. And I was marveled at the thought. I said, what is this guy doing? Or what does he think in his mind he's doing? But again, because I think it was a spiritual situation for me, I kind of had question and understanding at the same time. And I understood two things. I said, either this guy doesn't want it to break, or is holding it, just simply holding it back from breaking because the dam wants to break. If that makes any sense to you. He was having a positive or a negative. His intention was either positive or negative. The dam wanted to break to flood the area, or he was resisting the dam from breaking. And the Lord spoke to my heart that day. And I said, what is this? What are you showing? That thing is huge. How is it possible? And the Lord showed me and gave me understanding to believe and know that sometimes it'll take one man to hold back the glory of God. You need to read scripture to find out. Sometimes when the people of Israel, some of them held idols and they hid them, the whole nation would suffer. Because somebody was holding a graven image in their tent. Are you listening this morning? Oh, Pastor, the Lord can't hold His glory just because of one guy. Did you know that God can hold back from pouring His glory out in this house? Because in this house there is an adulterer. There is a sinner who's holding a graven image in his heart and is offending the heart of God. We take that too lightly sometimes to believe that, oh, we are on our own world and God is going to. I'm telling you, the Lord has dealt with nations together, much more a church. So I said, Lord, is it possible? And He took me to scripture. I'm here to tell you this morning, for those of us who want God to move, there is one priority
that we should always have in our hearts. Just know that the promise is sure. Just know that he who has promised, the Bible says, is faithful. But the next thing we need to be concerned with is that we're not in the way. That we're not in the way. We have a more visible picture of a Christ bound by the hands of men in Mark chapter 15, verse 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They were already judging Jesus. And it says, and they bound Jesus. And they led him away and handed him to Pilate. Put your hand over your heart this morning. Father, speak to us. Speak to me. Help us to understand the simplicity of this message. Your word says that your gospel, your word, your truth makes the simple understand. Father, there's nothing wrong with your promise. There's no question on whether your promise is faithful. There is no question in our hearts, Father, whether you can fulfill your promise. There is no doubt, Father God, and no one can refute that truth, that what you have spoken, you will and can fulfill. But Lord, I pray you give us wisdom to understand that you have not come into this world to mingle in our lives, to take us hostage in some force, in some way, Lord. That we should deny your promise and still you provide it for us so easily. So we pray this morning. Help us to continue trusting and believing in your promise. But give us wisdom to know, Father, that we don't forget the promise maker and the things that you require of us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In this passage that we've just read, Mark 15 and 1, this is a few hours before the execution of Christ. He had gone out to pray with some of his men when they came to arrest him. Judas has finally fulfilled his commitment to the Sanhedrin to turn Jesus over. And he led them to where Christ was, only for them to apprehend him, to shackle him, to tie him, to bound him, and to take him prisoner. They took him away and they led him. Now, I want you to think about this whole thing. We're not talking about them binding me. I'm not talking about them coming here and taking us all hostages as people. I'm talking about the Son of God. Don't lose sight of that truth. It wasn't just anyone they went to arrest. It was the Son of God. And yet they took authority over him, these men, and they led him as a prisoner. They held him down. Now, as you read this story, it's easy for our hearts to be filled, as believers, of course, with sadness. And maybe some of us can get a little emotional when we want to show how our religious zeal, if you can. If we even try harder, we may get some ideas on how, if we were there, we would defend him and we'd pull out some weapon to defend, as Peter did that day. He was unarmed, yet he was bullied and threatened with their swords. He was a humble man, but yet they felt that they needed all the muscle to handle him, just as to embarrass him and humiliate him just a little bit more. And Judas, to add insult to injury, now he kisses him as a sign of guilt. He's the man you want. And some of us might say, how dare they treat Christ this way? How dare they tie his hands like this? Maybe it's a good time for all of us to say, we would never do that. We would never do that to Jesus. We would never do that to the Lord. God forbid that I would hurt or insult or render Christ in some way helpless before me. Me, measly me, carnal me. But I want to challenge you just for the next few minutes, if I can, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, to consider that maybe we would never and can never bind Christ physically as those men did on that day. But many times we can do things that will cause the same effect in our relationship with him. Are you following me this morning? I'm speaking to you about God answering your promise, the promises he's made. I'm speaking to you this morning. I want to take you to a place to position you where you are in line, where God can truly fulfill all his heart desires to do. What I heard was, Pastor, we need this. Pastor, we're hurting like this. Pastor, we need a resolve on this thing. And I'm going like, I know. Did God not promise? Yes, he did. Did God not say? Yes, he did. Hey, can God do it? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. But then here comes the answer that we as finite, limited people, and sometimes we excuse ourselves. The question comes and say, the answer we give when we are asked, are you living accordingly to what God has required of us to do? That is, are you doing your best to please God and to live a Christian life and to represent him so that he can see in pride of his heart the joy of his son, that he might willingly bestow the goodness of his heart over him? And the answer, sadly, is, well, I mean, not all the time. You know, like this last week, not all the time. You know, we try sometimes, but, you know, I know that this, and we begin to excuse ourselves as to why we want so much for God but give him so little in return. Somebody say amen. I know this is preaching to somebody this morning, but I want to give you hope and tell you that if you'll just listen, God's getting ready to answer that prayer you have. If you will just listen. And so there's three basic things that I'll give you today, and I'll be quick about it if I can. I want God to respond to me. The question would be, are you regarding his word, or are you disregarding his word in your life? How many of us read God's word? Maybe many of us, but the next question that really thins the flock down, and this is just reality. This is not pointing any fingers, but internally examine your heart. Many of us more may read God's word, but few of us less will obey God's word. Is that okay to say? Are we growing up to accept that? Jeremiah 9 and 13, the Lord said, it is because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them. They have not obeyed me or followed my law. Instead, they have followed the stubbornness of their hearts. They have followed the Baals as their fathers taught them, and on and on. And verse 15 says, therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty God says of Israel says, I will make this people eat bitter food and drink poison water, and I will scatter them amongst the nations. And he goes on to speak these terrible things, all but positive things here. He speaks to this people. And the one who is talking to them is the God that you and I, no, is abundant giving God. He's a healing God. He's a prospering God. He's a comforting God. He's a saving God. He's a life-giving God. Amen? But yet in this passage, knowing that John 10:10 tells us he came to give us life and that we may have it in the full, is now telling them, because you ignore my word in your life, I am compelled, I am held back from fulfilling what I want to do. I do want to do things. These are things that I have decided to do, but yet now the recipient, you cannot put this new wine in old wineskins. I'll ruin you more by giving you what you want. You need to learn the basics of your walk. The Bible says, Psalms chapter 5 and 12, surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous, and you surround them with your favor as with a shield. God blesses his righteous. In this passage in Jeremiah that we've just read, we have a picture again that Christ, as the Lord, bound from his abilities to bless his own. And in verse 13, you'll read why. It's because they have disregarded or forsaken my word. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of people who know a lot of word, probably a lot more than I do. But there's a lot less people that do God's word. Amen? There's people that walk around with their Bible under their armpit all day and can recite verbatim from one letter page to the other end. But yet, what's in between in the obedience and living out of that word? We seem to forget so much. We don't understand the power of disobedience or disregarding God's word. We feel we fail to see what the stubbornness of our hearts can stop God from doing. When we decide to be stubborn in our own thoughts. Remember, I spoke to you a couple of weeks ago and told you that one of our biggest enemies, if not the biggest enemy that we have, is us. You remember that? It's us. Because we can convince ourselves of what is right and what is godly. We forge God's name on the things and the plans that we have. And this is the problem that the Lord has with this people. This people had forged God's name on their personal stubbornness and their agenda. And therefore it caused the Lord to completely work in an opposite fashion in their lives. He had promised them plenty. He had promised them abundance and rivers in the desert. And here you see him unable to give them anything except bitter waters, poisonous meals, and sure destruction. There's a scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 28. We call that the chapter of blessing. You may want to read that. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 15. You should read that at home over and over. I believe that this is something the body of Christ today really needs to rehearse and learn and practice, because it's beautiful. It really is beautiful. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. He goes on to speak on how you will be blessed in the city and the country. The fruit of your womb, your crops will be blessed. Your kneading trough will be blessed. Your income will be blessed. Everything as you go in and out, the Lord will grant even your enemies from striking you. He will protect you. You will rise up and not be defeated. He goes on, he will send blessings into your barns and everything you put your hand on. You will be prospered. And he finishes off in verse 9 saying, if you keep the commands of the Lord. I asked a brother this morning, and we were talking before I came to this pulpit. I said, what really is difficult about obeying God's word? You know, over 40 years of ministry that God has given me, I have heard so many people say that. I say, you know, Pastor, I want to, but it's hard. Maybe you said it. I want to obey, but it's hard. And I started thinking for myself. I said, well, okay, maybe it is hard. And I'm not saying that I walk a perfect walk. What I am saying is that I've yet to find a difficult area in Scripture to obey. Normally, when I disobey, it's because I want to. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to admit that. No. It's a fact, isn't it? If it says, thou shalt not, and you do it, why did you do it? Because it's hard. No, because you wanted to. Yes? You see, we hide from that, and that's what really stalls God's pouring upon our lives. That we live behind the facade of believing that God doesn't know the intentions of the heart. That really He has laid. The Bible says He makes the simple understand. God has given us a good plan for us to live. And He's made it simple. He's not requiring you to take the head of 1,000 rams to take it to the altar and sacrifice them. He's not telling you to climb the highest mountains to receive the 10 commandments. He's not giving you things to stand up against enemies at swords drawn and fight for the cause of Christ. He's not telling you anything like that. All He's telling you is to walk holy, to be good. What is hard about that? The Bible says He tempts no one. The day that we are is because of who we are. We disregard His word and we bind Christ when we do that. I want God to do this in my life, Pastor. I want God to do this. I said, are you obeying His word? Well, it's hard. I'm going to challenge you to try obey God's words and you're going to see heaven open over your life. You know why? Because He remains faithful. He will not lie to you. And I can say that with surety. I can say that with great confidence today. Tell you, try God. He works. Without question. I don't care if anyone would say, well, how do you know? I know because I know God. I'm not talking about my faithfulness. I'm not talking about my abilities. I'm not talking about myself as the promise maker. I'm telling you that the promise maker who is God is faithful in all things. That if you will just align yourself with what God requires of us, God will perform perfectly every time. Because He is God. So let's try obeying God's word. There are things in our lives today that God has told you in His word not to do, not to practice, not to go, not to say. And your excuse is, well, yeah, but it's hard. God has made it easy. He has no sorrow to His promises. Obey and be blessed. Secondly, this morning, is disregarding transformation. Has salvation changed your life? Are you a different person? And I'm speaking that with concrete surety in my heart, because Jesus can touch no one that will remain the same. And I'm sorry, I have no proof, but if you look at my life, that should be proof enough. And I think that I can get a lot of you to testify and say, Pastor, when Jesus touched my life, He changed me. Can I get a witness this morning? Can I get a witness this morning? But we disregard the transformation. Have you ever been told or heard anybody say, you'll never change, you'll always be the same person? When they speak of someone, they go, hey man, what about him? Yeah, man, that guy's the same guy. Right? Hey, why'd you call him? No, you know how he is. That guy's never going to change. And I'm wondering sometimes if I could apply that to the heart of our Father in heaven. How many times has He said that about me? Talk to this guy. Really? You know how he is? He's been stubborn all his life. That's who he is. He's never going to change. And we resist transformation. God's word, this is why we're talking about God's word primarily, is because God's word has the power. It comes to us to transform us. The Bible says in Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be what? Come on, you have a voice. What? Be what? Some of you are having trouble saying that. Say it again. Say it again. Transformed. Long time since we've said that word. It's not a friendly word because it requires change. I can guarantee you that the vast majority of society will not come into a church because they hold on to not wanting to change. As a matter of fact, we are so stubborn to want to change that we have developed churches that require no change. Hello? Hello? Did it offend somebody? I'm on social media, mind you. We have developed church houses where change is not criteria to our salvation. And there's thousands of people because it's awesome to go to a church that requires nothing. Nothing. Come as you are. He loves you just as you are. Well, why did he die? That was a useless death if he required nothing and thought that his death had no power to transform us into anyone different. But he died that we might be transformed and made in his likeness to be changed from who we are. Oh, I don't know if you believe that this morning. I'm sorry. We're in trouble. Ephesians 4:20, however, you did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by his deceitful desires, and be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Tell me it's not a criteria in the house of God. Tell me it's not a criteria in the house of God. Tell me that is not something that needs to be preached from the pulpits today. Tell me I will willingly get off and go home and never come back to this pulpit again if you can prove to me that that is not supposed to be preached from our pulpits today, that somehow transformation is not a requirement of God anymore. Then why all of this? Why are we spinning our wheels? If God can do nothing to change who I am, then what? You want proof? There are people in this world, me included, all of us, humanity itself, that have destroyed so much in their lives because of them not wanting to change. You can relate to this. Somebody say amen. Amen. Some men have ruined their marriages because they did not change. Some women ruined their marriages because they will not change. Some children have broken relationship with fathers and mothers because of their refusal to change. People have lost their jobs because they would not change. People have been caused to break up relationship and friendships because they would not change. People develop horrible testimonies all because they will not change. So many people hurt so many other people because they refuse to change. Some people ruin their own health because of their refusal to change. Are you here this morning? I've got all day. There are some things in your life possibly that you have ruined simply because you were stubborn to stay where you were at in your position. You know that good girlfriend that you used to have? She was the nicest thing you ever had, but you were stubborn, man. You blew it. You know that good friend that you used to have? He was the nicest guy, the nicest couple you used to know, but just because you wouldn't change, you broke off that relationship. People have hurt themselves because of their lack of wanting to change. You can ruin your relationship with God because of your unwillingness to change. Come on, church. To be transformed is to be made radically different. Form and composition, state and disposition. To be transfigured, transposed. It's impossible to know Christ and remain the same. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a very common passage that all of you know. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. If you still look in the mirror and recognize who you were when you were in high school, you're in trouble. If you're an ugly person and now you're married and in church and you look at the mirror and you're still the same person, you're in trouble. The Lord doesn't call us to come to some religious relationship with Him. He comes for a transforming relationship with Him. To come and experience a life changing. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates. And so I tell you this morning that God's Word has not only been sent to bring us comfort, direction, instruction, and preparation and promotion, but it's also come to us to bring us transformation. Every day we are changed as we get into God's Word. It's alive and effective, the Bible says. And the day that we refuse to change, we lead ourselves to captivity again. You become being lorded over by your old flesh and not by God. Galatians 5 says this: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves again be burdened by the yoke of slavery. Don't go back to who you were. God wants to bless you. God is ready and willing to provide and give you what you want. His promises, again, don't lose sight of what I'm saying. His promises are faithful. But so are His requirements. So are the criteria He lays. God had a problem. This is not something that Rock of Ages developed. This is not something that our churches in the valley today developed. This is going on for years. The days of Ezekiel. Listen to what he says in 33:30. Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. My people come to you as they usually do, and they sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them in practice. With their mouths, they express devotion. Everyone can say hallelujah and I'm highly favored and blessed, but do not put them into practice. With their mouths, they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them, and he's speaking to the voice, to the prophet, you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. So this is an ongoing problem with humanity forever. We need not feel guilty for starting a new trend. But we can change that in our lives today. What they used to do, we don't have to do. We can allow God to change us, ladies and gentlemen. You'll find out if you'll allow God to transform you, it'll save a lot of things in your life, and it'll save you from a lot of pain. Amen? And I have proof of that over the years and how I've done counseling for the past 40 years with people that are broken. And this very message condensed in a few minutes of counseling have caused them to change their minds on how they were living their lives. And today, after all these years, they are happily married. Why? Because they received the transforming things that needed to happen in their lives to make that position better. And that's all God wants from us as well. That you are willing to Let him change you. To stop you from practicing and doing those things that offend your relationship with God. Pastor, I want God to do these things. I want God. I need God. And I know I agree with you 100%. There's a lot of things that I want God to do in my life. But above all, I think God wants majorly of me that I be changed into his likeness. What he wants from you and I is to be changed and transformed and not be the same people. That way, his death will avail us nothing unless we are changed. If we remain the same sinners, the same philosophies, the same attitudes, the same stubbornness, the same people that we are, then why all of this? Let us take advantage of the privilege that we have in God. Amen? Let's change. Let us examine ourselves on honest scales and look at ourselves. Lord, what is it about me that I need to change? Things are going wrong in my life. Is it me? What do you want to transform? And you'll be surprised that he knows your heart so well. He'll say, well, listen, you should not be doing these things, or change your position in this. You'll see the effects of you being transformed. And you'll see the result of God's blessing begin to pour upon you. I'll close with this morning. Very important. Certainly not, maybe last, but certainly not least, is your disregard of prayer. This always seems to be a boring subject from any pulpit. I always talk about praying. Always talking about praying. Yeah, I know everything about praying. But we need to go beyond just talking about praying and practicing praying. But I want you to know, next to anything else you do in your walk with God, and anything else you possess in your walk with God, next to his promises and all these things we have received of the Lord, one of the greatest gifts that God has given us is prayer. You know why? Because that leads directly to him. That's him saying, here's the key to the door of my house. You can walk in my house through this key of prayer at any given moment. We know that in the Old Testament, it used to be the high priest that once a year had permission to approach the Holy of Holies and present the needs of the people. But the Bible says that today we only have one mediator in 1 Timothy 2 and 5. You don't have to go to speak to a high priest. He's just a sinful man, just like all of us. You don't have to walk on your knees for 20 miles to get somebody to listen to you. You don't have to go confess 30 times a day. You don't have to do all these things. Find somebody else. You have Jesus. He's the only mediator, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. Jesus said, ask of me anything in my name and I will do it. What a privilege. John 15 and 16, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And again, I take you back to the Old Testament just a little bit, but this is living an unprayerful life is not something that we have developed in this age. People have stopped praying and stopped seeking God years and many years ago, thousands of years ago. And the Lord has always had problem with people like that. Jeremiah 2 and 13. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and had dug their own cisterns and broken cisterns that cannot hold water. That is, they stopped drinking the cool freshness of my conversation with them, and they decided to go find counsel somewhere else. Isaiah 31 and 1. Woe to those that rely on Egypt. He says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots, in the great strength of their horsemen. That is, they find strength everywhere else. Where can I be encouraged? He said, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from him. Hosea 7 and 10, Israel's ignorance testifies against him. But despite of all he does not return to the Lord or God or search for him. People have stopped praying a long time ago. Ladies and gentlemen, we are living in a very unprayerful generation today, world today. And we need to be reminded, ladies and gentlemen, that the only direction we have, I'm far from being first. Listen to me carefully. I know you have a high respect for me. I know I've been called to teach you God's word. But I promise you this, that from being the main leader in your life, I am far lower in command. If you need true, honest direction, then you speak to the one who knows the plans he has for your life. And he has given you the privilege to pray and to speak to him. But yet, this is something that we least practice. Isaiah 55 and 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. This is a prominent invitation from God, telling us that he's accessible to us now. He highlights the window of opportunity that you and I have today to turn from where we're finding our help, to turn to him for where we can find true help. Jesus told his people, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful all the time. We are told in Scripture, James and 5, that when we're sick, we can pray and find healing. If we find ourselves in some error or sin, we can be forgiven through prayer. That what describes us as holy men is when we lift up our hands and pray unto God and we surrender everything to him. But yet prayer, ladies and gentlemen, is something we have so much lost in the house of the Lord. He goes on to say in Philippians 4 and 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. And so the question of the hour, how long has it been since God has heard from you? Oh, you remember his promises. I remember his promises. Anybody remember his promises? Yeah, I do. Every day I remember every promise. But when was the last time that God has heard from his son or his daughter? When was the last time you took time to talk to the promise maker? That you actually sat down and said, Lord, I've already told Pastor I need these things. I already told my friends and I spoke to everybody about how much I need. I just haven't had the time to sit down and talk to you about this. We need to remember, ladies and gentlemen, that the one who makes the promise is the one who will meet the promise. Can you remember that? If he makes the promise, he will provide the promise. Yes? You don't need a liaison. Yeah. You don't need a liaison. You don't need anybody in the middle. It's beautiful that we can pray with each other and pray for each other. That's not what I'm saying today. It's not saying don't call so that we can't pray together. No, we are called to pray together. But never at the expense of forgetting that he has made a way for you and I to go to him. We need to start spending more time talking to the Father. And you're going to find out that you'll find a lot more answers when you go to him than when you go to somebody else. Somebody say amen. Binding the hands of Christ is simple. We would never put a rope around his wrists. We don't have that kind of authority or power. But we can break his heart enough to not regard his word. We can break his heart enough to say, you know what? You can't change me. You can break his heart by ever sitting down and deny him a good conversation in prayer. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? How many can say amen when I say God wants to bless you? How many believe that in your heart? How many can believe that God wants to prosper you in your walk with him? How many of us can say amen when we know that God wants to give us truly the joy of His salvation? How many can agree with me when I say to you that the Lord doesn't want to see you feeling lonely and without? He is one who sticks closer than a brother. But this morning, ladies and gentlemen, I pray from the Father's voice, He would speak to us and say, then listen to what I'm telling you. That's all. I know you like being the way you are, but let me just change that. You'll find out that a lot of good things will come. And listen, stop by every now and then and talk to me. I know that this brother and this sister and this family knows all about your situation. I'm sitting here going like, wow. They know all about you and all you're going through. But I wonder if you got a quarter there. You just give me a call. Pray. I'll sit down and talk to you. Ask me a question and I'll answer you. And I'll give you the truth. I will not lie to you or manipulate you. I will give you the answer. But you've got to be willing to. See, the people in the Old Testament used to go and find the high priest. And they would travel to the tent of meeting. They would go to go find that place that the high priest might go find God for them. But just the way they used to do that, we need to go to God. We need to make an effort to seek the Lord, to pray, to speak to Him. Oh, I want God to change this. I want God to transform this. Well, tell Him. Tell Him. Sometimes we put ourselves in the position as if we're asking someone, would you tell Him that I need this changed? Would you tell Him that I need this healing? Would you tell Him that I need my marriage transformed? Would you tell Him that I need this financial help? Would you tell Him? Tell Him. He has a listening ear for you. He longs to hear the tone of your voice. And I promise you that if you'll just be still in the presence and find that special moment in your life, in your day, at night, in the middle of the night, whatever, I promise you, you will sense the presence of God come and sit with you and say, wow, you don't know how I've longed to sit with you, to talk to you, to fellowship with you. What do you need? Let me give you good instruction. Let me tell you what you need to do. I try to develop that kind of relationship with the Father. Every day that I can, I promise you, I strive to meet my Father like that. And I agree with you. Life gets hard. Things get in the way. Life is tough. It manipulates your emotions and your day gets difficult. Sometimes you're tired from work and frustrated from the day. I get it. I live in the same world you do. But that's not an excuse for us not to wrestle, to shut our ears and only listen to His word, to allow ourselves to train ourselves as Paul spoke. He said, I beat myself. I took these things that He wanted to change and I beat myself. I trained myself to become like Him. He helped me transform. But talk to Him. And I promise you, He will answer. I promise you, He will answer. Father, we worship You. And we thank You for Your goodness, Lord. We're not sitting here, Father God, today or standing in Your presence thinking that You are unfaithful to Your promise because we have not yet seen these things that we've been asking for. Because one thing we do agree, Father, and that is You are faithful. You are perfect in all.